Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom at the feast. And thank you that we are called as a church to be worthy as the bride. Amen. The passage from the Gospel is an allegory, very simple, where God is king. The feast party is paradise. The servants are the prophets and of the Old Testament, and then the servant, the son, depending on the version, is Jesus Christ. The initial guests are the chosen ones, most probably referring to the Jewish people of the Old Testament, or the religious Jewish people of the Old Testament. Those later invited from the highways and the byways are the Gentile nations of the world. And in reference to the first should be last, and the last should be first, something that parents often use to their children when they want to delay a treat or something. But that reference, really, the first were the sort of Jewish people of the Old Testament, those people that were chosen, the lineage of Christ, and the last most probably refer to Christians. And the least being the most despised people often in our congregations, or perhaps those persecuted and ultimately slain for the gospel, they will be the very, very last. And it illustrates the upside-down, topsy-turvy nature of Jesus' theology, or Jesus' mission message. Now, I actually like the wedding interloper as a character, the usurper of the feast, this kind of phantom character without invitation, improperly dressed. In questionable raiment, I think one of the commentaries put it. He's one of my favourite sort of walk-on characters in the Gospels. And we've seen him at weddings. I took a wedding in a Topsham last week, in a big wedding. And you know, you look at, there's always somebody at the wedding who's kind of quite, who's got it wrong. You know, they haven't quite got the look right and so on. There's always a sort of dodgy guest, perhaps. I don't know. But I imagine a kind of Alistair Sims sort of person as this character, this uninvited or this improperly dressed person. You know, if it's an Ealing comedy, it would be like Professor Marcus or Pendlebury in the Lavender Hill Mob. George Cole, perhaps, in a Trilby hat. If I was to cast the questionable guest, you know, Alec Guinness or Stanley Holloway. But despite the sort of story and this wonderful character, you know, this kind of, there is a sort of very serious point Jesus is making about this guest. And I just want to sort of concentrate on that. You see, guests without proper raiment were those like perhaps the Pharisees. What Jesus is saying is that those who profess outward religion or sort of wrongly intended religion, not converted through the Holy Spirit from within, not those not marked by the blood of the Lamb, to coin a phrase, even if they try to look the part, you know, and they talk the walk and so on, they may not be recognised as guests. And such a person or a character, as the commentaries suggest, practice external signs of religion and piety, but in their hearts perhaps are unsure what they believe. And we know lots of those sort of characters, if you know your history or in literature, who use religion or profess faith for other reasons, you know, to gain power, influence, control, or simply to con people out of their money. You know, priesthood and soothsaying are probably one of the oldest professions known to mankind. And there are characters like that still amongst us. I think Spike Milligan once said, you can convince some people for some of the time and most of the people all of the time, which is usually just long enough to be American president. But seriously, these sort of usurper characters, people who lurk in our midst, they continue to trick the unwary, and we must be perhaps aware of what we are being taught and what we've been shown. And I would add as well that and I'll be honest, that in our own faith journey, there are times when we feel we need to put the act on. You know, we need to, and particularly if you're in leadership in church, you have the pressure of expectations from others because, you know, we have to do this and do that. And sometimes you don't feel it, but you have to show it. And sometimes we just put the religious act on because we fear or we want to please a legalistic God. And I think, you know, there's something there that perhaps you need to think through, because he's also a loving God. And all that, I think, makes me sad that we perhaps come to church and have to act out a religion and not feel it as something real. So we shouldn't need to do that. And if your attendance at a church makes you feel that such is necessary, perhaps it might be time to think where you should be. So what can we learn from this story? Well, it is quite straightforward on the surface. To acknowledge the majesty of God, to accept the invitation of Christ in your life, check your intent why you do things and don't make an outward show of your faith. Do everything out of love as Christ loves us and respond to his love to you. In the reading in Ephesians, it kind of outlines, St. Paul outlines some of the things you need to do if you're going to be a wedding guest. You know, don't drink too much, you know. Don't, you know, enjoy the music. Enjoy yourself, you know, take it on board. And, you know, Christ is the bride, you know, Christ is the bridegroom. And this invitation into paradise is through him and him only. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Otherwise, you may be that guest, you know, improperly dressed. It is a bottom line truth as a Christian, and we need to remind ourselves of that. The invitation to the feast is printed permanently on the hearts, and it comes through faith in Christ and Christ alone. St. Paul talks about all sorts of things in Ephesians. One of them, he talks about a healthy marriage. But he does it not to talk about marriage, but describes it as an example of how Christians should interrelate with each other. He liked faith to have been a balanced relationship where differences between people are acknowledged and recognises, but they're valued, and that in giving to one another in love, rather than using one another to serve self, is Paul's example of how church should behave to us and us to the church. So to conclude, I believe that the function and purpose of these such teachings, of this story, this wonderful story, is to remind us, perhaps a reset, press the button moment, where you can check your faith and ask yourselves, why am I a Christian? And is my practice of faith helpful to me and to others? And using the analogy of the wedding banquet, you know, if you're busy sort of stuffing your face with food or being noisy or self-seeking at a banquet, drawing attention to yourself, then it's a good moment to redress your appearance and put the balance right. For it is Christ who is the bridegroom, and he is clothed in glorious raiment, in the appearance of dazzling white. And the bride is us, the church, reflecting that brightness, clothed in his righteousness and majesty, making us instantly recognisable to all and the Father. So in this season of darkness, as we move to the season of light, towards Advent and Christmas, I would say to you, may the light of Christ continue to bless you and fill you with his love now and forever. Amen. We continue our service with the offertory, and then we shall move to the prayers.